Hallelujah. The Lord is good. His love endures. His faithfulness continues to all generations. Amen. Glory to God. I just felt earlier on today, tonight, we just need to go and take a little journey through the book of Acts. I thought we might call it something like Jesus Continuing or something like that. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So we'll start at Acts chapter 1, verse 1. Glory to God. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs. Glory to God. Say infallible. That could be translated unmistakable proofs, having been seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Say the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. What he began both to do and to teach. First thing I want us to get hold of tonight is that what Jesus began, he expects us to continue. What Jesus began, he expects us to continue. Glory to God. Amen. We are to continue where he left off. We are to be a continuation of Jesus' life, an amplification of Jesus' message, and an extension of Jesus' works. That's what we're here to do. Amen. It's not just the teaching that's to continue, but the doing. What he began both to do and to teach. Jesus said, the works that I do, you will do also. He didn't want us to have any gray areas whatsoever. He wanted us to know that exactly the same works that he did, we would do also. Glory to God. I mean, I don't know what happened. I don't know how we got derailed. I don't know how we somehow managed to get disconnected from that. But that's what he said. And now the emphasis moved away, way away from everything that Jesus did to what Jesus taught. And so since then, and that's been fragmented, and now we've got 100,000 different Christians believing 100,000 different things about what Jesus taught. When really everything that Jesus taught was just a preliminary for what he was about to do. Amen. And so because we've got such fragmentation over what he taught, nothing really happens anymore. And the teaching without the doing, well, it's called dead letter. It's called more religious words. That's all it is. Everything that Jesus did. See, before God ever does something, he says something. That's a principle that is right there from the beginning of Genesis chapter 1. Glory to God. And come on, God said, and then God did. God said, let there be light. It says the Holy Spirit was there. The Spirit of the Lord was there, hovering over the chaos that existed in the earth at that time. The darkness was over the earth. And God said, let there be light, and the Holy Spirit came and did what God said, what God the Father said. Now, when God speaks, when the Father speaks, the Word comes forth. Who is the Word? Jesus is the Word. Who carries out the Word? The Holy Spirit. Amen. The Father speaks, the Word comes forth. Jesus came forth from the Father. He was the Word made flesh. He came to show us what the Word of God does. For several thousand years he tried to communicate that to his people, and they sort of wandered around going, duh. He says, they're not obviously good with words, we'll send them some pictures. Amen. Come on. Who knows that after the TV, I mean radio kind of died a death. Or the old wireless, as they used to call it. Remember that? We used to have one of these brown boxes in the corner of the living room. It was about the size of a bale of hay. And you got a... I remember myself and my older brother, and we were kids going down there trying to get the football results in the morning. You know what I mean? You spent half an hour. You didn't get much more than a crackle out of the thing. We weren't one of the first families in the neighborhood to get a TV. We finally got a TV. It was something that somebody probably, that what's his name, was it? Old Logie Baird, or whatever his name was, probably one of his first attempts, you know what I'm saying? It weighed a ton, it had a screen, probably was about 6 inches by 6 inches, and it was kind of pink colour. And when it warmed up, you could just barely see some kind of glimmer of some kind of life in behind that mess. But TV kind of knocked the radio on the head as far as when you're in the house is concerned. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you might still listen to the radio in your car and stuff like that, but TV just brought a whole brand new dimension. You know what I'm talking about? And Jesus came to show us what the Word does. When the Father, before God ever does anything, He always says something, but He never says anything without doing something. And He always does what He says. Do you know what I'm saying? Jesus said, the same works that I do, you will do. Why? Because the same message that I preach, you will preach. And that's it says in Mark chapter 16, it says, they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming the Word. Confirming what? Confirming the Word with the accompanying signs. And so, because the church has become so frank, because the church, first of all, backtracked away from the doing to the teaching, and then because if all you've got is teaching, you've got plenty to fight about, plenty to argue about, plenty to fuss about. You'll always, I tell you what, if we were to bring up one subject in here tonight, we might find there's at least five or six different opinions. But I want to tell you something about opinions. Opinion never saved anybody. An opinion never healed anybody. And an opinion definitely never got anybody delivered. But we are here to bring salvation, healing, and deliverance. So we need to abandon our opinions, and we need to take hold again of the Word of God, that we expect God to come through and to do what He says. What Jesus began both to do. Say both. You can't have one without the other. I think that's the message He's trying to convey here, right at the very beginning of this. It's a both. It's got to be both. Amen? You get these loaves, don't you? Best of both. Well, you need to understand Jesus brought us the best of both, the best teaching and the best healing, delivering and everything else. Bless God, who went along with it. Hallelujah. Amen. Say both. There must be both. If there's not both, the church is hobbling along on one leg like a cripple. And that's what we have. That's a picture we have. And we're part of that crippled mess. Until we begin to see again what the Word of God can do and will do. And must do. Hallelujah. Excited today? Jolly well should be. Hallelujah. Until the day in which He was taken up after He, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom He had chosen, to whom He also presented Himself alive after His suffering by many infallible, unmistakable proofs being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. When He showed up and He found these guys, basically, twice He appeared and they're gathered together in fear. They're afraid of the Jews because they're thinking, well, what they just did to Jesus, they're about to do to us. I mean, these guys, I tell you, one thing I really begun to notice, and this is why we must get back to this message, this basic fundamental message of the gospel that must have both, must have the teaching and the doing, must have the works attached to the teaching. Because what God has really shown me over the last few months, and particularly over the last few days, is just the extent of the brokenness that exists. I'm not talking about even just out there in the world, I'm talking about in the church. And there's a facade that we've learned to present to others that's just the biggest bunch of phony baloney ever. And behind that facade, there's still a bunch of broken people. And that's why Jesus said this. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. Now, He's not just talking about those who are financially impoverished. He's talking about when He says in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the poor in spirit. And then he makes a statement, he says, for theirs is the kingdom of God. The things pertaining to the kingdom of God is what Jesus had passed on to these men. And he said, theirs is. He didn't say theirs will be. He didn't say one day in the sweet by and by, theirs will be the kingdom of God. He said, theirs is. Those who recognize that their spirit is impoverished. Those who recognize that what He's about to carry on and say in Luke chapter 4 applies to them. When He said, I've come to bring healing to the brokenhearted. To preach deliverance to the captives. You see, He doesn't just preach deliverance. He preaches it and then He ministers it. Amen. Recovering of sight to the blind. He doesn't just talk about opening blind eyes. He opens blind eyes. He said it to set at liberty those who are oppressed. He doesn't just talk about it. He does it. Those who have been downtrodden. Those who felt that the whole world was walking all over them. Those who were so wrapped up in insecurity and inferiority and hopelessness and helplessness and depression and every other kind of mess where they ran around shaking everybody's hand saying, "Everybody's, oh yes, fine, thank you, how are you?" Lying through their teeth. If they had any. Hallelujah. Come on. God says it's time for an end to that. He says, "I've come to heal the brokenhearted." And I remember several years ago when the Lord showed me, because the Lord had stirred that word in me. He sent me out into ministry, sent me back to these islands with that prophetic word over my life to bring that message. And he showed me what, I used to think it was a list. I thought you could take a pick, you know, what do you need, deliverance? Oh, well, just jump in and get your deliverance. Need some liberty? Oh, well, here's your liberty. Come on there, it's on the list there, just go in and take it, help yourself. Just go in and take it, have your deliverance, have your liberty. You need your eyes open to something, well, God will give you a revelation on it. But no, God showed me it's not just a list that you can pick and choose, it's a progression. And the problem is, we've been trying to bring deliverance to people, we've been trying to bring liberty to people, we've been trying to open people's eyes to things that belong to them according to the Word of God, that are part of their inheritance, and they can't receive it. They can't see it. And the reason is because their hearts are so badly broken. Because they're so messed up. Because they've got layer upon layer upon layer of generational stuff that they don't have a clue in the world how to deal with. And that's why Jesus said the first thing. And who are the blessed? Well, he said those who are pure in spirit, those who recognize, yeah, that applies to me. I'm one of these people. One of the most powerful things we did in the last couple of years as a church was when I showed, I believe, that testimony of the author of The Shack. Who remembers that? William P. Young, is that his name? That man just, when I tell you that, I just felt the anointing of God just over that so strong. And all you get is people attacking the book because, blah, 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 all these people who want to talk theology, talk teaching. I tell you, if you want a theology book, that's not the book to buy. If you want something that might just help you even just a little bit to understand maybe what God might want to do in your life and bringing restoration and bringing healing to you and laying a foundation in your life that somehow you might be able to build something of the righteousness of God upon, then maybe it's a good place to start. Maybe. Some people might not like it. That's okay. But others, I believe it can help them. Because, I don't know if I've even finished the book ever. But the man's testimony said it all for me. Glory to God. Amen. Just that whole thing. See, he was brought up in church. He was born into a missionary's family. Just so happened that they were as dysfunctional as, or more dysfunctional than some other families, although his father was a missionary, trying to do it for Jesus. Out there, took them away to some tribe, some was at Papua New Guinea or some headhunters, you know, cannibals. And he was raised among these people. I'm not going to give his testimony. I think maybe I'd show that clip again. It's maybe even Sunday. I don't know. We'll see what happens. I'm making no promises. Hallelujah. But in the midst of all that stuff, all of that, and he was just totally dysfunctional. But he could present a religious image. He worked in ministry. He was a pastor. He was an assistant pastor. He worked different ministry positions. But all the time behind all of that was this broken down, dysfunctional mess. Why? Because we missed the fact that Jesus didn't just come to teach, he came to do and teach. And he just began, and what he began, he expects us to continue. Turn that person around, he expects us to continue. Because it's us he's talking to, that's us, all of us. This is for all of us. What he began, he expects us to continue. It goes on, it says in verse 4, and being assembled together with them, Jesus commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait. Say, wait. Who knows, waiting is hard. Come on. Waiting is the hardest thing. To wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. And if you want to read again what he's referring to, go through John chapter 14, 15, and 16. Go home and do that. See what Jesus began to teach them about. Began to promise them that the Holy Spirit was coming. Then he says, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Remember what John the Baptist said in Matthew chapter 3. He said, He said, I indeed baptize you with water, but he that is coming after me, speaking about Jesus, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So you understand the scripture says that the spirit of a man is the candle of the Lord. I mean, a candle was what they used at that time for bringing light. But we've got some pretty fancy lights now. So you can stick that wherever, whatever the fanciest, most powerful light you can think of, stick it in there, because the spirit of the man, the spirit of a man is the candle of the Lord, and it's the fire of God that comes to light that candle and to maintain that candle, to keep it lit. The Holy Spirit comes and lights the fire. Amen. Hallelujah. We must have that lit within us. We must have our born again spirit alive, quickened. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, you he has quickened, you he has made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin. Again, what happened? Father spoke, the Word came, and the Word made us alive. The Holy Spirit came and quickened us, and we were made alive. We were born again of the Spirit of God. Jesus tried to bring that to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, who was a teacher in Israel, he was a teacher. He wasn't a doer, just a teacher. And he couldn't understand it. I remember Katrina asking me one time years ago, she said, why is it some of these people who have been to university and they can't understand these things? And we just went to the scripture and it said, Jesus said it. He said, you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, but you have revealed them unto babies. Hallelujah. Said many times, the Word of God is so simple, you need help to misunderstand it. And sometimes the more letters you get after your name, the more help you just got to misunderstand it. But then you think you're qualified to teach. Well, you might be, but if there's no doing, then your teaching's missing everything. Because it's both, see both. What he began both to do and teach. Nicodemus was a teacher of the law, but he didn't have a Scooby-Doo when it came to understanding the things of God. He hadn't even got past first base. He went straight to his mind. He went straight to the resources of his mind because he'd been trained. Your mind is capable of bringing forth anything, everything that you need. His intellect was so pumped that when Jesus said, you must be born again, he went straight into his head and said, how can I enter back into my mother's womb and be born again? See, straight in his mind. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. Jesus is asking his disciples, who do men say that I am? They bring out a list of people, what they've been saying from their mind. I was just reading it again this morning. Herod heard it about Jesus and he thought, John the Baptist is back. Where did he get that from? His mind. Peter says, then he turns to his disciples and says, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, and blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood. You didn't get that out of your mind. You weren't taught that. You didn't learn that in Sunday school. Flesh and blood did not reveal that to you. But my Father, where was it revealed? In the Spirit. The Spirit of a man is the candle of the Lord. Revelation. But that's why it says that we must, in Romans chapter 12, it says that we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. Where is our mind renewed from? From our spirit. Where does God, see, God is a spirit and he communicates spirit to spirit. He doesn't communicate things to your mind, he communicates to your spirit because he's a spirit. In fact, the Bible says he that is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. That's where the communication comes. But I'll tell you, there's so many people now that, they're into the mind-pumping business. Just pump the mind full of enough information, and as long as we control the information, then we'll just turn out all these little cookie-cutter theological wizards that'll be able to maintain the teaching. Except there's no doing. That doesn't matter. It would appear. Thank God, Nicodemus, he had a heart after God. He came with a question. There was something in him that was seeking truth. So he went to his mind first of all, but thank God later on we know that Nicodemus came into a place of knowing God, not from his mind, but from his spirit. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. And people who are truly after God, they will not stop halfway houses. They know there's a both. Amen. And you see, that doesn't, your mind won't pursue the both, but your spirit does. That's why I'm standing in front of you here tonight. Because that desire for both took me out of the box that I was born in and raised in and thought I would spend the rest of my life in. All of a sudden, the pursuit of both had me outside of the box. Some of you are the same here tonight. Come on, put up your hand if you're the same. Hallelujah. Well, not, that's not knocking where we came from. That's just saying we recognize that it wasn't even something that we necessarily thought was going to happen. I certainly didn't think it would ever have to happen. But one day you find yourself outside. Why? Because you're pursuing the both. It was Tommy Tenney said, I never really did like the title of the book much, but I think I understand what he's communicating. Remember, he wrote that book, God Chasers. I don't think we're necessarily supposed to be chasing God, but sometimes it feels like it. Sometimes and we can always run faster than us, you know what I'm saying? but we need to get back to that revelation of the truth and the reality. That's not God's plan. God's plan is for Him to come and dwell in the midst of His people, so that when He moves, we move with Him. In Him, we live and move and have our being. That's God's will. That's God's perfect will. Not that we're out chasing after Him, pursuing Him, but sometimes we find ourselves somewhere like we spoke about last Sunday, when if you just try and put Jesus down on a Sunday morning and then try and find Him next week in the same place, you'll discover He's moved, just like they did when they came to the tomb. God's always on the move. Amen. You can't just put Him down and pick Him up where you feel that. You put Him down somewhere and come back and try and find Him in the same place, you'll discover He's left. He's gone. He's already moved. And that's what. But some people don't mind that. They can have church without God. See, that was the problem with King Saul. He could have church without God. When the Philistines captured the Ark of the Covenant, it didn't trouble him in the least. He just carried on doing what they did. He just carried on living a religious life and doing the religious stuff that Israel did. But as soon as David was restored to the throne, it didn't begin at that point. That was always in his heart. I believe it was in his heart. As soon as I get on that throne, the first thing I'm going to do is get the Ark of the Covenant back where it belongs, in the midst of God's people. He was not content. See, he knew that he wasn't the biggest king around. He knew he was a king with a little key. And see, that was the problem with the Pharisees. And I'm just flowing here tonight. You might think it's a little bit disjointed, but try and keep up with me, all right? Glory to God. That was the problem with the Pharisees. When Jesus came, see, they thought they were kings with a little key. Except they thought they were kings with a big key. We're all supposed to be kings and priests, all with little keys and little peas. Come on, mind your peas and keys, you know what I'm saying? But Jesus comes along, and he's the king with a big key. And all of a sudden, they feel threatened. And they think, if we let this guy continue with what he's doing, they said the Romans will come and take away our... What did they say? Take away our nation. Take away our kingdom. Take away our what they thought was under their authority. They thought they would lose their possession. And I'll tell you, that happens sometimes. People get to a place where they think, we are the king. We've got it all together. We've got everything under control. We don't want the Holy Spirit around here. He'll mess with things. He's going to want to change stuff. He's going to want to come in here and start getting people speaking in tongues. And we don't want that stuff around here. Is that making any sense to you? Come on, that's just the way it is. That's the reality. And we need to always continually guard our hearts. Like I said, you can't just pick up Jesus and put Him down and expect to find Him where you left Him. You have to decide that you are going to be where He is, doing what He is doing, being involved in what He is involved in. And that will always cause you to keep moving, because God's always on the move. He's always calling you to a higher place, to a new level of understanding, of revelation, of truth. Jesus said, if you continue in the truth will make you free. We tried to minister deliverance to people. We tried slapping hands on them, praying a prayer over them. And I'm not saying nothing happened, but they were never able to keep it for more than 5 minutes, some of them. A few days, others, a couple of weeks, maybe the ones that were a little bit more persistent. And then they were back to where they were again, sometimes worse. Why? Because we did not start at the start. We did not get their broken heart healed. And so they were unable to continue in the truth. Jesus said, if you continue, if you abide in my word, if you continue in my word, you will know the truth. You will come into a progressive relationship with the truth that will make you free. And what happened to the guys he said that to? Instantly they were offended. Because what did they appeal to? They appealed to their heritage. They appealed to their history. God's not interested in your history. It's your destiny he's concerned with. We're supposed to be making history. History is his story. The things he began, both began to do and to teach his. See, that's why we need to be in Acts 29 and following. And yet, some folks even got into Acts chapter 1 yet. They reject Acts chapter 1 and certainly Acts chapter 2. That's what happens. So none of the other good stuff ever gets to happen. How many of you have ever encountered an angel that you know of? Some of you say, the Bible says you entertained angels unawares when you showed hospitality to someone. You see, these are the things, I'm not saying we need to start highlighting these things, but these are the things that are supposed to be the everyday experience of the church. As we go through the book of Acts, we'll discover over and over and over again that angels show up because the Bible says they're ministering spirits who are sent forth to minister to those who are the heirs of salvation. Are you saved tonight? Then you're an heir of the fullness of the salvation that your Father has provided for you, and angels are being sent forth to minister to you. When's the last time you had a conversation with one? Because you have no expectation for it. You might have had one and you didn't know it. I know of at least one definite experience. And I believe that angels, we were sitting in our living room one night and with an old sister there who's very spiritual woman. She's way home with the Lord now. Women who live very close to the Lord. She said, you know, when we were talking last night, I saw an angel just over there in the corner. You can go, or you can see. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Why have we lost contact? Why have we lost touch with these things? Why have we become disconnected with these things? Because we reduced it all down to just teaching. And you can pick and choose your teaching. You can pick and choose your teachers. You know what the Word of God says? It says that there will come a time when they will have itching ears and they will gather to themselves teachers who teach what they want to hear, what they want to agree with. I meet people all the time who don't want to hear from the teaching gift that God's put in me, unless it agrees with what they've already decided. Do you understand that? Sometimes I begin to speak to people, and I know it's not me. Katrina's commented on that a few times when we've been maybe in a counseling situation, or someone just coming to our house just to visit, but it turns into a counseling situation. And I begin to speak, and Katrina's afterwards say, wow, isn't that right? Because the wisdom of God begins to flow out of that teaching gift. But I'll tell you what, I meet people who don't want to hear from that teach. Not me, it's the teaching gift. This is the Holy Spirit who's ministering to them, but they don't want to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying unless it agrees with what they've already decided. Now that's what's happened to the church who reduced everything just down to teaching. You can pick and choose your teachers. What you don't like, you don't like what you're hearing there, you can just go over there. And you can find somebody else who'll tell you what you want to hear. You know what that's going to do for your spiritual life? Not a lot. You'll just remain that spiritual pygmy, that spiritual dwarf. And yes, you might make it through the pearly gates one day, but everything that you sought to do and everything that you try to accomplish will be burnt up behind you, incinerated. Because it's dead works. That's why the foundation of the first thing it says in Hebrews chapter 6 concerning the foundation of God's work in your life must be repentance from dead works. What are dead works? Well, if we carried on a little bit, we'd find out. Jesus said, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, and here they go again, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They've reduced everything that he's done, everything that he's said, everything that he's trying to communicate them to them. Now it's back to politics again. I want to tell you, folks, if you are looking to the politicians to bring transformation in this nation, you are looking in the wrong place. I don't care who they are, what party they belong to. Unless they are plugged in to the kingdom of God. The only politicians that have ever brought real change in this nation are those who have come from the throne of God with a prophetic word from God to establish that change. There's no change that's worth nothing that ever comes out of the mind of a man. More and more programs, more and more millions and billions of pounds thrown at problems, and the problems get worse. Never had such an expensive health service with so many sick people. Come on, it's the truth. Never had so many people on benefits, and yet we're. Come on, it's mad. No, the world, the thing is about to explode. It has already. It's already imploded. I mean, it's just. And the shock waves are just slowly boom, 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 boom. Some of you folks looking forward to retire with a pension, forget it. By the time some of us get to 60, even the bus pass will be gone. It can't continue. It's an impossible situation. It's going to be the kingdom. And Jesus said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power. Say power. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You know what the power is? You know what the power of God is? The love of God. Romans chapter 5 verse 5 says this. See, that this is why the only solution that we have, the only remedy that we have for the brokenness that exists is love. Romans chapter 5 verse 5 says, the love of God is poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given to us. You shall receive power. Now that's the Greek word dunamis. It's talking about supernatural power. This is talking about the God kind of love. The kind of love that gets things done. The kind of love. See, and you see as we go through the book of Acts, I don't know what we'll do, but we'll just follow the Lord and see where he takes us. But that's the kind of love that cannot go into the temple gate and pass a cripple anymore without doing something about it. Do you understand? You see, God loves people so much that he has to do something about sickness. I'm going to give you something. I might chuck it at you again on Sunday. I might see it 5,000 times, so you'll be so heard it so many times it maybe get down on the inside of you. So I heard someone say, I shared this a few weeks ago about having an over-realized eschatology, which is just a fancy theological jargon for saying that you're an idiot if you believe that God wants to save, heal, and deliver everybody. But as I began to apply some of that thinking. To the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is what we are called to preach. Amen? We're not ashamed of the gospel. You ain't be ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God. It's the what of God? The power of God unto salvation. He said, you shall receive power. Power to do what? Power to preach this message, and power to see this message confirmed. And people who say God doesn't want to heal everybody, some of them will even tell you he wants to save everybody. And yet you cannot separate the two. And then you say, although God wants to save everybody, we recognize everybody's not saved. So what happens to the ones that aren't saved? Can they get saved later on? After they die, can they? Do you believe God wants to save everybody? Do you? You believe that. But you recognize, don't you, that not everybody gets saved. So can these people who aren't saved before they die get saved later? No. So you need to apply exactly the same criteria to healing. Do you believe God wants to heal everybody? Oh, well, I'm not sure. But just say you do. Or say you don't. Because a lot of people don't. Even some people who say they do, don't. Because they're afraid, because of the facade. Because the brokenness in there doesn't allow them to believe that. They can say it with their lips, but down here they can't believe it. Because they're so broken on the inside, so fragmented, so fractured, so diseased. So polluted. But there's people who say this, well, we recognize God doesn't heal everybody, therefore he doesn't want to heal everybody. But we know that he will heal everybody when the kingdom comes. I want to tell you folks, if you're waiting to heaven to get healed, you'll be too late. Just like with salvation. You mean I'll be sick in heaven? No, but you'll have a brand new body. It's too late to experience this healing. You'll never need healing again. You'll have a new body. It'll be too late for you to experience the healing in the old body. See, God loves people too much to walk past them when they need healing and not heal them. You don't need healing when the kingdom comes in all of its fullness. Do you understand that? Same with deliverance. All this, we're going to live with this mental illness. We're going to live with this depression. We're going to live with this stuff because we know that when we get to heaven. Remember on Sunday night we looked at Nobody's Child? Remember that? Well, I began to realize that in the second verse that I didn't actually read out that night, or the last verse, the third verse I didn't read out on Sunday night, actually there's a prophetic picture in there of the church that has become disconnected from the goodness and the faithfulness and the love of God in all of its fullness. Because the little boy in the last verse says, but one day I'll get to heaven where all the blind can see. And that's the church that's been disconnected. That's the church who claims that people like us have an over-realized eschatology. When they say that God doesn't want to heal everybody and anybody, and anybody who doesn't get healed will get healed. And then, no, they won't. It'll be too late. Do you understand what I'm saying there? You know, because they'll have a new body, it'll be too late to experience healing. So they won't get healed. Everybody, even if you've got a totally healed body, you're going to get a new body on the way out of here. Everybody's going to be changed. Come on. Think about it. I'm trying to get through to you. And some of you are going, man, I don't know. It's yours a bit dodgy. You know, I don't know if you can listen to everything. I spend hours and weeks and months and years pursuing God to try and get some hold of them, some of these things. Because I can't live without the both. I'm telling you, something in me won't quit until I get to see both working in perfect harmony all the time. I ain't quitting until that happens. Because I believe that's God's will. I believe that's God's promise. I believe that was his will from the very beginning. That's why Peter and John could no longer pass the lame man at the temple, beautiful gate of the temple, and not do something about him. Because the power had come. The power of God's love was now what was moving in them. Jesus couldn't pass people. I read it again in Matthew this morning. He was moved with compassion. And he healed them all. The love of God in him just couldn't pass sick people by without doing something about it. Didn't say he healed some, he healed them all. He was moved with compassion. Something deep down, didn't in his head, he didn't say, oh, I think it would be a good idea to slap hands on a few people, see if we can get a couple of healings going. Something on the inside of him, something deep down on the inside of him moved him to and released power, supernatural God power to do something. We were singing just a few minutes ago, I began to, I'm playing the guitar, I'm singing, but my spirit's already trying to take hold of God. Where are we going with this tonight, Lord? I remember when Jesus walking down the road and he sees the fig tree and he sees the leaves are there. And he goes, he's hungry and he goes looking for fruit, but there's no fruit. And what does he do? He curses that and he says, nobody will ever eat from you again. A couple of days later, the disciples go, wow, look, man, that tree's withered away. Isn't that amazing? Well, Jesus, how do you do that? Whoa! He says, have faith in God. So I want to tell you, if you want fruit in your life, Jesus put it this way in John 15, he said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will produce much fruit. You see, there's lots of religious trees with all the religious leaves. But when you come looking for the fruit, see the leaves are for the healing of the nations. See, there should be fruit. The fruit of healing must be there. If it's not there, then we're limping along. Throw hands when you've got one leg and you're limping, you end up going around in circles. You know, one cry. You might hear, see Long John Silver, man, that parrot got dizzy, boy. Fell off. Just going round, circling the same old circuit. Just like that people of God in the old covenant who could not take hold of the promised land. The promised land is not heaven. The promised land is when you land on your feet and begin to live in the promises of God. Hallelujah. When you know that you're established upon the rock, when you're established upon the one who cannot change, the one who cannot be moved, the one who cannot lie, that your life has been planted in Him and grounded in Him and connected to Him. He said, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you step away from me, He said, if you walk away from this, if you don't continue in my word, if you don't continue to suck on the sap of my Holy Spirit, then you will never be able to produce this fruit that glorifies God. What fruit is that? The healing, the deliverance. God's heart is aching for the brokenness, not just of the people in the world, but the brokenness of His church. I could never understand. I said, Lord, let me out of the world. He said, no, I've sent you to the church. But let me out of the world. No, I've sent you to the church. But they don't listen. Doesn't matter. Just keep talking anyhow. You can go read my call if you like. He called me from Ezekiel chapter 2 and chapter 3. He said, they'll look at you. He said, their faces will be like flint. He says, but I'll make your forehead harder than their forehead. He said, I didn't let you be born in Glasgow for nothing. Greet one another with a Glasgow kiss. And I've seen it many times. And I've felt the Spirit of God in me. I've felt myself, the weepings of God come all over me. And I've looked out at a sea of faces of stone. Sometimes worse. Sometimes the stone was looking at you. Sometimes the stone was moving. And you knew that 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 you knew without any shadow of doubt whatsoever that the Spirit of God was seeking to draw His people into the fullness of His provision. And they said, we will not. It doesn't match with what I've already decided. But then then you allow God to say, God, there's got to be more to it than this. He said, yes, it's because of the brokenness. So you need your compassion pumped up a few notches. See that the main problem with that generation that came out of Egypt was they still had a slave mentality. We have a slave mentality in Lewis, you know that? We would never do anything to our houses unless we got a grant for it first. That's a slave mentality. I'd like new windows. Is there any grants available? No, well, we'll just make do with the old ones. You need to. I'm old enough to remember what the houses on the west side were like 30 years ago. 40 years ago. Come on. Well, you don't see that now when you drive through the villages with their nice UPVC windows and everything. In fact, our house is one of the worst ones, isn't it? But you know, see, do you understand what I'm saying? That's a slave mentality. I will do nothing unless there's a grant available. Does that make sense? They said they'd been used to, see, let's go back to Egypt because at least back there we'll get pickles and we'll get onions and we'll get garlic. They didn't understand that going back there was certain death. But they were so locked into that mindset. And so what happened? They just died where they were. But all the time their minds were back in slavery. They thought slavery, see, for some people living in freedom is harder than existing in slavery. Some people would rather exist in slavery than live in freedom, because to live in freedom you must take personal responsibility to go after the both with all of your heart. That's why Jesus said you must love. Say love. You must love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and all of your strength. That's called, if that means getting out of the box, and if it means getting out of another box, and out of another box, and you keep getting out of the box, you don't ever let that lid get on you. As soon as you see that, feel the shadow of that lid, you say, oops, a daisy, I'm in a box, get out of here. And you keep moving and moving and moving and moving and moving and pursuing God. Staying close by Him. Not letting Him get so far away you can hardly make out, is that Him or not? What Jesus began both to do and to teach. Does that make sense to anybody? Mm-hmm. I'm just flowing in the Holy Spirit, I'm at. Didn't even get the second thing I was going to say. Hallelujah. Come on, smile at me, somebody. Come on, get rid of these rocky, stony faces. Come on. Hallelujah. Let's do this together. Somebody into some of this. We can't quit, we can't stop until God's glory is covering the earth as the waters cover the sea, just like He said. Mm-hmm. Till the broken are getting here. And I want to tell you, it starts here, folks. It starts with us. God's saying, I'm coming to do some repair work in you if you'll let me. I'm coming to strip you down so I can put you back together again the way I designed you. You ready for some of that? I tell you this, I don't know anybody that doesn't need some of that. I remember I shared with you my own shack moment back there in the summertime last summer. Hallelujah. I just spent a couple of nights in the presence of the Lord with a few glasses of orange juice and a glass of milk and whatever else. Glory to God. And God speaking with the Lord, and the Lord just ministering to me and peeling it and saying, remember this? And like, oh no, I don't want to remember that. Let's go back here, Donnie. Let's go back to the places of pain. Let's go back to the places of in your child, in your early teenage years, in your formative years, in these years where everything is so fragile. You know what I'm saying? Let's go back and let's deal with some of the pain that entered your life at that point that has caused you to be the person that you are sometimes right now. Let's deal with some of these things. You know, when you used to go to the doctor and he'd poke you right with the heart. Where's the heart? Oh! He's trying to make out if, you know, if it's real or not. Anyway, let's stop here tonight. You know what I'm saying? That's where He's taking us, folks. Why? Because He wants us to be a people who we can receive His power and it doesn't just flood right out of us again. But He can send us out into the world so we can't pass anybody that's broken or sick or messed up in any way whatsoever and not be moved to do something about it, because that's the heart of God. That's the heart of the Father. That's what Joe was speaking about earlier on. Amen. Hallelujah. Father, in the name of Jesus, let's stand up. Glory to God. Father, in Jesus' name, I just thank You for the truth of Your word. I thank You, Lord, for teaching. But I thank You, Lord, teaching that doesn't result in something. Teaching that doesn't have a doing attached to it. Lord, it's just a half gospel, Lord. Lord, we want both. We're not going to be content, Lord, that we see both activated in all of their fullness, Lord. Lord, just like the early church spreading through the known world, Lord, like fire. Lord, do we see that again? Lord, I saw a grass fire this afternoon, Lord, just spreading through the fences, Lord. Lord, just ask that again the heather of these islands would be ignited again with a, Lord, with the fire of the Holy Spirit, Lord. Bringing people, Lord, to a place of understanding Your faithfulness, Your love, and Your goodness. Let's say it. The Lord is good. His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues generations. Amen. Hallelujah. See, look, let me just finish with this, right? Peter said, and we're not going there right now, but Peter said this. He said, this, what you see now, the Holy Spirit having come upon the church, he said, it's for you and your children. It's not just for you, it's for the next generation. And we must ensure that the God of Abe, Jake, and Zach, or whatever it is, glory to God, hallelujah. Abe, Zach, and Jake, you know what I'm saying? Glory to God, that the Spirit of God gets through the generations. Amen. Hallelujah. That's it.